I call your attention this morning to just a brief passage of Scripture. It's found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 51, 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The Bible is a mysterious book, in many places hard to understand. But the Bible sets forth some mysteries that stir our hearts and gives us the explanation and meaning of that which is mysterious. God does not want us left in the dark as to what His plans are and what His purposes propose. God wants to reveal Himself to us. And what a perfect revelation we have in the person of His blessed Son, on whom we can look and still live, because He veils God as He reveals God, and we see God's nature and God's love manifest in Him, the perfection of His holiness and the richness of His grace and the power of His salvation. There are a number of mysteries set forth in the Bible. I'll mention just a few of them this morning. There's the mystery of God. That's found in Colossians 2, verse 2. The mystery of the Trinity. He speaks in this fashion, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Jesus Christ. What a mystery it is that our God can be a God in three persons. Who can explain it? One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the everlasting Father, the eternal Son, Son of the Father from the foundation of the world and ages before, until the end of all times, Son and Father in relationship, and that this Son should be revealed in the flesh, born of a virgin, and the blessed Holy Spirit of God that moves in our hearts, bringing conviction, that instructs us and guides us and protects us and leads us and comforts us in the way of life. A remarkable mystery. Nobody can understand it. The Unitarians gag on it. But thank God we believe it. And we've been brought by God's grace to the understanding of that mystery. And then there's the mystery of God's will. You find that in Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, you notice there's an S on that word, that in the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Purpose of God is that men shall come to know Christ, that finally in the end of the ages, when the times are fulfilled and the times of the Gentiles have ended, the reign of Christ on earth has ceased, in the fullness of times, God shall gather together in one all things to Himself. The things which were on earth, the things which are in heaven, gathered together to His glory when we are gathered to be with Him. And then there's the mystery of the gospel. We find that in Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to Him that it is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. This mystery, the gospel, hidden from those in ancient times, though revealed in a sense in all the sacraments and ceremonies of the Old Testament dispensation, in the words of the prophets, now made manifest in the New Testament, in the preaching of the Word, in the language of our Lord Jesus Himself, this blessed message that we have salvation freely. We're not in bondage to the law. We can be freed from all the sins of the past by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. What a mystery that is. We're told that in the past, the times of this ignorance, where they did not know this, God winked at. But he now commandeth man everywhere that he should repent. What a blessed mystery, the gospel. The gospel that God himself should give his son, and his son should suffer on a cross, loving sinners, dying for sinners, shedding his blood to redeem sinners. What a wonderful mystery that is. We cannot understand it. We cannot comprehend it. But thank God it's been revealed to us. And this mystery brings life eternal as by faith we accept it. Paul asked special prayer that he might have the power to reveal this mystery. You find this in Ephesians 6, verse 19. Praying for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And how that prayer was answered, and how Paul reveals it in his epistles. And then there's the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The whole life and works of Jesus Christ is the mystery of godliness, and we can see that. And then there's the mystery of the kingdom. That's in the fourth chapter of Mark, first part of verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And he sets forth there certain illustrations of this mystery. How a sower goes forth to sow, and he scatters the grain. How the seed brings forth fruit if it falls into good ground. Seed, some falls in the wayside, and some falls on rocks. But the seed, when it falls into the good ground, brings forth much fruit. And then there's the mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds almost, which can grow into be a great vine, a great plant that can cover the land on which it's planted. This, he says, illustrates the kingdom of God. The seed is the word. It's planted in the hearts of men as men go out with the gospel. The Holy Spirit waters the word and plants it, and it brings forth its fruit. And this kingdom, which was so small in the beginning, as the gospel goes forth, can spread out until it fills the whole earth. Wonderful mystery. And then there's the mystery of the church. That's found in Ephesians 5, verse 32. This is an amazing mystery. This is a great mystery, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I wish I had time to develop all these mysteries. This mystery where men's hearts are drawn to Christ and the church is built on the faith of believers, Christ the foundation, put together by the Holy Spirit as men are drawn to Christ. This strange relationship in which Christ is the head and this church, the church on earth and the church in heaven, the redeemed now present in the presence of God, and those of us who remain, all of us together make up his church. Strange mystery. Oh, what a false church there is in the world. Unbelief. That terrible, awful monster that was discussed here last night so beautifully. The Catholic Church, with its ceremonies and its idolatry and its incense and its reprobate priesthood. All of these things, a mockery. That's not the church of the scriptures. The church of the scriptures are those who know Christ, who have made themselves clear in his blood, clean before God, serving him. The church triumphant in glory. The church still at work on the earth. Believers, simple children of God. Some not taught much in the scripture, but loving the Lord. Some in distant lands, somewhere terror threatened. Some in prison, and some in high places. But all together one, that blessed body, that perfect bride whose garments are without spot or blemish, that someday he shall claim and bring unto himself. And then there's the mystery of the blindness of Israel. You find that in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, this is a prophetic mystery. Israel cannot seem to understand the grasp of the gospel. Some saints are being saved out of the people of Israel. I've told you about a young man in military uniform who was serving his 3 weeks time in the military in the summer. Young man there guarding the bridge that crossed over into Jordan. And I went to witness to him. He said, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. And he told me there of how they're trying to reach through literature folks in Israel that the Jews may be saved. He said, we rejoice to see some come to Christ. But how blind most of them are. It's a mystery, isn't it? That these people to whom the prophecies of the coming of that king was given should reject him, should fail to see what the prophets make so clear and what the word of God sets forth in such plain language. This blindness has come, and it shall be there until the fullness of the times of the Gentiles be complete. That too was referred to last night, that when at the end of this age the church caught out of the world, they'll begin to turn to him. The nation in a day shall recognize the Messiah. And suddenly that last moment opportunity given, Israel's eyes will be open and they'll see a mystery that they have not seen now, but the mystery that somehow one day it shall come. And parallel to that is the mystery of iniquity. You find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Evil, work of Satan, attempt to destroy society and break the heart of God, that work in the world. This iniquity that's so foul we cannot understand it. The kind that's swelling up today like a flood tide to drown us all in its filth. This terrible mystery of iniquity. How it grips the hearts of men. How it attracts the souls. How it destroys the lives. It's at work. The Holy Spirit hinders it. And if he did not hinder it, it would completely destroy us. But when he's taken out of the world, when we are taken out of the world at the coming of the Lord Jesus, then we shall see fully revealed how powerful and wicked this wickedness can be. Then there's the mystery of Babylon. We heard of that so clearly last night. Revelation 17, verses 5 to 18. The woman upon whose forehead is written Babylon mystery. I won't go into this any further because you heard it last night. You'll hear more of it this afternoon. And I wouldn't attempt to tread upon even his heels in this matter. He knows so much more about the interpretations of prophecy than I do. But there's a mystery there. But now I want to talk to you about this mystery. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The mystery of metamorphosis. Now that's a fancy Greek word. I just used it because I needed some M's and it was one that fit in the only M word I could find to describe this mystery. That word which means change in the Greek. Ovid wrote stories of metamorphoses where men were turned into trees and all kinds of changes took place. That's what a metamorphosis is. If you look it up in the dictionary, it's described as a change, usually sudden, sometimes religious, and often mysterious. Well, that's a good definition. It's that which happens under strange circumstances when things which are unlike are suddenly changed to the thing which they are unlike. How wonderful a definition that is. Our God's an unchanging God. Same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. I'm so glad he doesn't change. Let all the earth be removed from under our feet. The rock of ages on which we stand is an eternal rock. How great that God is, unchanging in the midst of change. But this God of change, unchanging, uses change. You see change all around you. These buildings built here almost 50 years ago now, some of them, are always falling apart. The ground moves slightly in this land. The walls crack. Old window frames have to be replaced. Old air conditioning breaks down. New things come in to be added. And as this campus has changed since it began here 48 years ago, so our lives have changed. So all around us changes. My, how the maps change. You pick up an old atlas and thumb through it, and you can hardly recognize some of the names. They don't exist anymore. Persia's not there. That little island south of India, Ceylon, is not there anymore. All the land is there. The island is there, as full of trouble as ever it was, poverty-ridden, and precious gems under the soil. But it's now called Sri Lanka. How everything changes. Boundaries are moved. Frontiers advance, retreat. A changing world. And how man changes. Little babies born. But have you ever stopped to think the change that takes place when the child is in the mother's womb? A tiny, almost invisible union. And that develops into a strange little thing. But the weeks pass, and that strange little queer thing begins to take shape. And the time comes you can recognize whether it's a boy or a girl. And one day it bursts forth into the world, a baby. And if it's a normal child and a happy home, that little baby will develop. It'll not be long until the eyes begin to look around in wonder and seem to focus. And bit by bit, the joy at the house increases as the child begins to express himself. The terrible twos will come, and the thrilling threes, and the frightful fours. And so he grows until finally he goes off to school, graduates from high school, goes into college, forms his own alliance or her own union with the one she loves. And by, there comes a time when men gather around the deathbed and the life is over. From childhood to youth to age and eventually back to childhood when senility comes. They were talking at the table yesterday about the sermon you heard on the deathbed. Dr. Paisley was mentioning the deathbeds in the Bible. And I said, well, I know what kind of deathbed I want mine to be. I want mine to be like Enoch's. That's the kind of deathbed where you go to sleep in the arms of Jesus, wide awake and clearly conscious. It's the time when angels play the music and the soul dances for joy. At my age, I'm not sure I'll live long enough to have it. But my friend, there comes a time. The mystery of change. We shall all be changed. The scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But my friend, that's not speaking of the immortal, saved, redeemed child of God.
This message is concluded on side two. Please turn the cassette over.
If you know Christ, you died unto sin. That moment you received him and brought him into your heart. He died for us on a cross. He took our death.
If you're a child of God, you'll never have to die again. And if you're here when the Lord comes, you won't even fall on death. You won't know that quiet sleep that with the years becomes dead dust. You'll never know that. But you'll be changed. Changed from what you are at the moment he comes to what you will be through all eternity. Think of that. Such a sudden change, so suddenly made possible. For this metamorphosis is a metamorphosis that takes place in a moment. A moment. What is that? Tick of a clock? A sigh of breath? The gleam of an eye? The strike of a match? What is it? Who can measure a moment? We have clocks that can tell the time, and calendars that mark the days, and tides that speak of the changing of the month as the moon rises and increases and grows small again. But how do you measure a moment? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Listen, God took 6 days to make this world, and God has taken ages since to change this world, generally in slow time. The rocks are eroded, and the mountains are worn down, and the beaches change. The forces of nature act upon what is to make it somewhat different. Earthquakes come. Volcanoes blow. The earth changes. It's been changing for the 6,000 years or more since he made it. He made it one mass of land surrounded with water. The fountains of great deep were broken up. The hills trembled and tumbled. The land drifted apart. And the world's different now. The cotton still move, but oh, so slowly. But this change, this greatest of all changes, occurs in an instant. In a moment, in that twinkling of an eye, as a trumpet blows. No longer human development and human decay and studies and growth intellectually as you pry into the knowledge that's available. But in the twinkling of an eye, as sudden as a new birth, it may come slowly as you progress toward it and God deals with you in conviction. But when you are born again, you are born in a moment. As you open your heart to Christ, and your faith takes hold of him. There's no such thing as a slow conversion. Conversion is quick as an instant. And this change will be like that. Swifter than a thunderbolt that flashes across the sky. Who can say where the lightning comes from and where it goes? It's here, you see it, it's gone. You hardly grasp it, so speedy its flight. Instantaneous as a gunshot. Bang! Quick as that. Change. Living men feeling their muscles stretch and their minds suddenly clear and eyes failing as men throw off their glasses and voices that have grown old with age become clear with youth again and tired limbs soar upward to the sky. No longer needing the support of cobblestones or the texture of sidewalks, walking on clouds and untrembling in the midst of the wind, swifter than eagles, stronger than lions, and as holy as God. What a change. A trumpet shall sound. I've been fascinated by trumpets. What kind of trumpet is this? God has lots of music in the world. There's the music of the universe. The morning stars sang together. Shakespeare, who so often uses scriptural allusions, As Portia say in The Merchant of Venice, as they look up at the stars, there's not an orb, but in its motion sings. Oh, that's not scripture. It made all the words I'm using today for scripture. You know, I ache to find the right word. I struggle like a woman in childbirth to bring forth the message on my heart. How slow the tongue, how retiring the intellectual powers, how imperfect our conception of what shall be. The song of the stars. Everything in nature is in a minor key, because the world has been cursed for the fall. The sea moans, the wind sighs, the thunder roars, earthquakes grind together the various craters of the rock, and volcanoes rumble. What is music? It's tone in ordered sequence, properly measured, and varied in pitch. I don't know where that definition came from, but that's what music is. And there's music everywhere. Look at that trumpet. There are military trumpets. What do they play? They play reveille, a gambling tune to wake men in the morning, and taps to lull us to sleep, to speak of the quiet of the night. There's a trumpet that blows the charge as men go forth to battle. And there's a retreat to call them back before they're destroyed. So it is. But I wonder what it's going to be like, this last trumpet. Will we waking or being translated and changed? In that brief moment that it sounds, have memories stirred? Joyful memories of childhood, the time of conversion, the thrill of some sermon we heard, the memory of a song that exalted the Lord. What note will we hear in that trumpet? I wonder what it will be. Will it be like the trumpet was heard at Jericho, when the walls trembled as seven horns were blown at the end of 6 days of marching and shouting the praise of the Lord? Will it be like the trumpet that can shake the foundations of Sheol and open tombs and crack coffins and blast the high arch of heaven till shattered planets like crystals from the chandeliers of glory fall down on the earth? What kind of trumpet will it be? It will stir the deeps of the sea and make old ships that lie in wreckage there tremble as dead men come forth and spring from the waves. Seaweed still in their hair, but oh, how changed they are from those bodies that went down. I read recently that when they came to the Titanic, they found no trace of human body there, not even the garments they wore, only the shoes and the belts, which the creatures could not touch because of the tannin that preserved them, but not a bone of a foot and shoe, not a hip girded by the belt. All gone. All will be scattered. I was thinking of the ashes of the martyrs. When John Huss was burned by side Constance Lake in 1415, they took his ashes and threw them in the Rhine. What happened to them? If they floated, they were carried all the length of Germany and deposited in the outmost sea. Or they clung to the reeds that grew along its bank. Those reeds are long dead, The waters have passed out into the deeps of the ocean. Where are those ashes? Which do these bodies come? From the life of a plant, the bloom of a flower that gathered its sustenance from what was once human flesh, human chemicals. How does God bring them all together? Who knows? But suddenly they will appear. A new body, distant, called from the dead. And those who sleep in Jesus shall he call to himself. The voice of an archangel. What do archangels' voices sound like? I've often wondered. There was one archangel named Gabriel. Gabriel spoke to Daniel, interpreting a vision that Daniel had had in the dream. I've often wondered what that voice sounded like, for that archangel's voice put Daniel to sleep. And he fell down with his head in the earth. The angel had to wake him and put him on his feet. Well, I know one thing, the voice that comes when he shall come will not put us to sleep, but it will call us to waking, bring us to life. We'll abandon our beds. That same archangel spoke to Mary, and he greeted her with the words, "Don't be afraid." But that voice perplexed her as she wondered what manner of salutation this could be. And she thought on these things and tried to decide their meaning. A voice that raises questions and stirs us to think. How do you describe a voice? A harsh voice? A sweet voice? A gentle voice? A frightening voice? How do you describe a voice? The Bible speaks once of a voice like many waters. Rolling waves and falling waterfalls. How do you describe a voice? This voice of an archangel. And there's a shout. Who shouts? One thing's dead sure, it's not the shout of death. But death has no power to shout anymore. Our Lord met him in the tomb and took him by the throat and crushed the vocal cords. He snatched the keys from his death, shook the crown from his brow. And this is the end of him now, the last enemy destroyed, and he who called men to the dust will turn to dust. And the monster will be forever forgotten, conquered by Jesus Christ. Whose voice will it be? Is it his voice who comes back and calls us? Is it the voice of the saints rising from the dead? Could it be the voice of Gabriel himself, having blown the blast of a trumpet, so excited and enthusiastic? This placid, this dignified angel, pulling the trumpet from his lips and casting it aside and shouting his own praise, glory! Can it be? Whose voice? Whose shout? Ours, as we greet him, hail Lord, hallelujah. Whose shout? Who knows? There's a difference to change, for this mortal must put on immortality. Why? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot go into his presence like that. There has to be the change to make us acceptable unto God. We cannot inherit the kingdom until we are made a citizen of that kingdom, but more than that, in the likeness of the Lord of the kingdom and the King of the dominion. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So these corruptible bodies must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And the change must come so that we can bear the likeness of the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The image of the earthly, fragile bodies marked by pimples, falling hair, body odor, ingrown toenails. These mortal bodies. 2 weeks to do what we try to do, and we rupture ourselves in trying sometimes. These bodies, they'll be made different sometimes. Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of man, the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The heavenly image is the image of Christ, who took upon himself the form of man without our sins, that he might die for man. And the psalmist says, as for me, I will behold his face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I wake in that likeness. May he hasten the day. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the promise. We thank thee for the death of Christ that made it possible. We pray thee to hasten the day when we shall see him and be like him, sinless, not simply because God has imputed righteousness unto us, but because the bodies of this flesh shall have been made like to his glorious body. And seeing him and being so like him, we'll find the satisfaction that we never find on earth, though we strive to be like him and to make our moments his moments, our time his time, our lives his life. We pray thee to hasten the day when we shall indeed be alive in him, in his likeness accepted, and in heaven residing. We pray it in his blessed name. Amen.